All right, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And as many of you know, this has been a busy couple of weeks for our family. We enjoyed bringing home Ezra, our new baby, about 2 weeks ago. And then we moved, thanks to the help of many of you, about a week ago. So we have a lot of things that we are adjusting to and a lot of exciting things going on in life. And I had one of those moments the other day. We've been living in South Bexley for the past year in a house that we were renting. And I didn't think that I would have one of these moments in that house. But those of you that have lived anywhere for any period of time, really, and then you move, you've probably had the same experience of that last time that you leave the house. And as you walk out, you think about all of those memories that you've had, even if you've only been there a year. That's why I was sort of surprised by it. Everything had been cleaned again, thanks to many of you. And everything had been moved out. I went back over one last time to make sure everything was out. And as I was leaving the door, I just sort of paused because I was sort of caught in the moment. I didn't cry, but I was just sort of caught in the moment of thinking about all of the things that have happened even in the last year in that house. We all have those experiences. Those are places where we open Christmas presents and we hide Easter eggs. And we bring babies home, and we have family devotional, and we watch our favorite TV shows. And sometimes we're caught thinking about all that's happened. It was a reminder to me as well that time goes by so quickly. The last year has gone so fast. And even thinking of our kids and how fast they're growing up, and how I'm noticing almost every day the things that they're doing and the things that they're saying, and they're, for better or for worse, doing things that I see myself doing. I'm assuming they're learning that from me. And for better or for worse, I hear them saying things that I say. And I'm sure they're learning that from me. Well, we have been seeing a bit of that the last 2 weeks, and we continue this week in 1 John. Last week, we finished chapter 3, and we thought together, and we rejoiced in the gospel for the way that God's grace works in us to compel what we do, to compel us to pray and have confidence when we pray, to compel us to obey, to compel us to follow His commandments and to show His work in our hearts. Well, last week we considered how God's grace compels us to do certain things. And then this week we have an opportunity to glory in the gospel in the way that God's grace compels us to say certain things. And that's where we pick up today in chapter 4, verse 1 of this letter by John. So let's begin in verse 1. He says again, I feel like we have said this almost every week, he is using some term of endearment for his readers, even for us. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and it is now already in the world. Well, it's certainly always to our benefit to pray. So let's pray once again and ask God to show us His grace and give us ears to hear and eyes to see what He has written here for us. Father, we come to You yet again. We know that You never tire of hearing us pray. You never tire of hearing us say these true things about You. You never tire of hearing us repeat truth that to us may seem basic, but certainly is profound. We pray that You would give us a greater sense of spiritual hearing today. A greater sense of spiritual sight today. We pray that You would, by Your grace, work in our hearts to soften us all the more, that the seeds of Your word would fall yet again and blossom within us, and that they would well up not only for us to obey You and to follow You and to love Your law and Your commands, but that we would also find coming out of our hearts words of truth. And that we would be known for being gospel voices in this world in which there are so many anti-gospel, anti-Christ voices. We pray that by your grace you would continue to knit us together as a church. We pray that you would give us boldness and wisdom as we proclaim the good news among our family and friends and co-workers and schoolmates. We pray that you would add to our number as you desire. And above all of that, we pray that Christ would be honored and glorified as you take us deeper into the truth of the gospel. We pray that we might have yet another glimpse today. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, again, here's what we're finding in the very first verse. We're going to break this down since we only have three verses, one verse at a time. And as we look at verse one, let's notice that Christians, you and I, if you're in Christ, if you love the gospel, you have been captured by the grace of God. And he has pardoned you of your sin. He has given you a new heart. He's given you, as we've said, eyes to see and ears to hear. The Christians here in this verse are commanded to test the voices throughout the world. Notice what John says. He says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit." Now, this perhaps could trip us up. This seems to be a strange thing to say. We don't normally say something like this, "Don't believe every spirit." So we may need to pause for a minute and think about what this means. Well, for one, you notice that spirit has a little S. So he's not talking about other spirits that are on par with the Holy Spirit or with God himself. Instead, in the New Testament, when we read this word spirit with the little S and the way that John is using it, it could mean a few different things, all of which help us understand what he's getting at. One is simply the voices that we hear around us. Often the word spirit here is also synonymous with breath or voice. Something that we would hear, something that would be spoken. That certainly makes sense. It also makes sense to see that this has to do with the heart of a person, the very center of a person. Do not believe the heart of every person or the foundational origin of what they're saying and what they're believing. Notice that he says, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, test the voices to see whether they are from God. Now, why are we thinking so much about breath and voices? Well, John also says many false prophets have gone out into the world. And if you've read the Bible at any length, you come across at some point someone who is called a prophet. You find someone who is speaking. Sometimes that person is speaking about something in the future, such as prophets in the Old Testament and others. Sometimes a prophet is just simply saying something that's true. So as we read this verse, it's helpful for us to clue in to this word spirit and think carefully about it in terms of the voices that we hear. If many false prophets have gone out into our world, it means that our world is full of many different voices, many different hearts saying different things. And we are commanded not to believe every spirit. So not every voice that we hear can be counted as true. Of course, the way that we test these spirits is how we go to the one true voice. We go to Scripture. We go to God's voice. And we compare what we're hearing others saying about God or the world or life or sin or people. We go to God's Word as a litmus, as a test, to see if what they are saying is true. You may remember when you were a child, when I was a child, we had this game. I think we played it sometimes just at school, and sometimes we played it at church. It seemed like the Christians were always better at naming their games. This was called the Holy Spirit game when we were at church. I don't remember what we called it when we were at school. But you'll remember the game. It's fairly simple and pretty common. It works this way. You have one person who is standing at the starting line of some type of a course, like an obstacle course. And you have others who are on that person's team. And their responsibility is to shout out directions and help that person, because the person's blindfolded, help that person work his or her way through the maze, through the course. And of course, that would be easy if it was just people shouting the true directions. But that's not all that the game entails. There's also another team. And the other team is shouting false direction, misdirection. And the real challenge of the game is that the person running the course listens and has to listen very carefully to discern which of those voices is telling the truth.
That person needs to know which person is on his or her team. That person needs to know, it's helpful at least, to know what that person's voice sounds like. And usually it's a lot of fun because the person can't figure that out. And so we see him or her running all around the obstacle course and running into things because, again, he or she is blindfolded. Well, this is a little bit of what John is getting at. This is a bit of what the picture is that he's painted for us. Imagine it. In our world, there is really not a team of voices. There's one true voice. And every other voice is a voice of misdirection. And here we are on a course with limited vision, even with limited hearing. And we are working our way through a course listening to one truthful voice. And this is why John says we must not believe. We must not listen to every voice. We must test the voices. We might put it this way, beloved. Do not believe every voice of doctrine, because this is in essence what he's talking about. He's talking about voices that aren't just giving cardinal directions, they're giving doctrinal directions, they're giving spiritual directions, they're giving perhaps Bible directions, God-type directions. Do not believe every voice of doctrine, but test the voices to see whether they are from God, because many false voices may be heard in this world. It's possible, I think, that John may also be thinking of something that he wrote in his gospel. When Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. And they will never perish, no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This John records Jesus' words telling us about this one true voice, that his sheep know his voice as they are making their way by grace and mercy and help. They listen to the true voice of the true shepherd, and they do all that they can to discern which voices are untrue. Now, we are going to have some help in just a moment to learn how do we make that discernment. How do you know when the voice that you're hearing, maybe it's a voice of someone preaching on the television, maybe it's the voice of someone preaching on a street corner, maybe it's the voice of a counselor giving you advice, maybe it's the voice of a parent or a child or a brother or a sister or a friend or a classmate telling you something that that person thinks is true, working to persuade you to come to their side, listen to their argument, and follow their way. We're going to have some help in just a moment as we reach verse 2, but just before we do this, I think it's worth pausing for a moment and asking a question. What this verse really is begging, it's begging that we be careful to think carefully about how well we listen. Why is it that there is a world full of false voices and one true ruling voice? One voice that rings above them all, that has no match, cannot be compared. It is the one voice of truth, and it is God's voice. It's not a human voice. It's God's voice. Why is it that if that is the case, and it is, that not everyone in our world singles out that one voice, listens to it, and follows it? Why is it that not everyone is listening to the voice of Scripture? And instead, if we're honest, very few people are. Very few people are listening and rehearsing what Scripture says. Very few people are coming to embrace a gospel of grace. Very few people are confessing Jesus Christ, as we'll see in a moment. So I think this is a good opportunity for us to think for a moment together about how often when we pray, how often when we come before the Lord in our Bible study, how often when we share together in community group, how often is a part of our prayer, "Lord, give us ears to hear." Is that not what we need? Is that not what we need? Is that not why not everyone hears the true voice? Because not everyone has ears to hear. how many times do we read that all the way from the Old Testament through the New Testament? Repeatedly, there is this theme of having ears to hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Comes up over and over again in Revelation. Jesus says it over and over again. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Boy, wouldn't it be good for all of us to make it our habit that we wouldn't just take for granted that we can simply listen and hear and know the difference, but that we would actually go before the Lord and ask the Lord to give us ears to hear. I know if you're like me, you need better hearing. Ask my wife. You need better hearing. I don't just need better physical hearing. I need better spiritual hearing. I need better Bible hearing. I need God to unplug my ears even more. And this is what John wants for us. This is what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. This is what is happening every time we gather together around Scripture, we hear preaching or a Bible study, or we have community group, we talk together about God's Word as we sharpen each other and we talk through the nuances of the gospel, the nuances of what Christ has done for us in dying and rising again, the nuances of what He's doing in the world today. That is what we're doing. We are sharpening each other in a number of ways, but especially we're sharpening each other's hearing, so that we might be able to better discern what is that one voice of truth, so that we would follow it, we would discount those other voices, and maybe that we would even know how to answer those other voices. Wouldn't that be nice as well? Well, we need first and foremost, we need ears to hear, and we need God to do a continual work to give us better spiritual hearing. And this is what John is saying to us. Now, how do we discern? How do we discern the difference between that one true voice and all of these false voices? Notice next in verse 2 that the Spirit of God is known by what confession He brings with Him. John says this in verse 2. By this, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Here it is. Here is the test. John is building, like those building blocks I work with my son to build the tower. He is building one upon the other, beginning by telling us that we should not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to know which one is from God. And now he gives us another block on top of that. Here is how you know. How do we know that the voice that we're hearing is the true Spirit, the true voice of truth, the true Holy Spirit's revealed truth to us from His Word, hearing that either proclaimed or announced or counseled? How do we know? He says, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. That's it. This is how you know. This is a watershed moment. You know what a watershed moment is? A watershed moment is where a river splits in two. That's the watershed. And it never returns again. There is a division, a line drawn in the sand. There's a fork in the road. And there's no way to walk on both without being torn in half. There's no way to float down both channels of the river after the watershed. There is only one way to go and survive. This is the watershed moment. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now let's work at this a little bit. Let's do some of our spade work here on this verse. He says every spirit, we've already said it seems helpful to us now to think when we hear spirit in this context of a voice, something being said. Of course, here it is again. He's talking about a confession. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, what we have here is a little bit of shorthand theology. Of course, is this it? Is it simply these words? Is this simply the way that you know that someone is telling the truth, that someone is in Christ, if they confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? That's it? Isn't there more to the gospel than that? Isn't there more to Scripture than that? If that was only it, why is our Bible not just one verse? Well, there's so much more than that. This is shorthand. There's so much more contained within this confession. And we need to expand that a little bit to see what exactly is he getting at. Every spirit that confesses. Here's a good word for us to think of. To confess is to agree. It is more than just saying something. It is actually to promise or to covenant, to agree. It comes from a word that's very similar to our word, homogeneous. If I had a bag of marbles here and they were all the same, that would be a homogeneous mixture. They're all the same. What he's saying here is that every spirit that agrees, every spirit that says the same thing as Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that spirit, that voice is from God. All of the other voices are not hearing, they're not taking their cues from the one true voice. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, the true Jesus, has come in the flesh is from God. Now, we just said a moment ago that this is shorthand theology. There's more here. Notice a couple of things before we move on from this. The spirit that's true confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, what does that demand? It demands that Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, was somewhere before he came. This means that he didn't just show up as a baby. He was not created as some believe, that he was just a created being, that he is eternal. He has come. He, prior to his coming, had not yet come because he was somewhere else. You see, there's more to this than meets the eye. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, there's something else. There's something else to unpack here. This is not simply saying that he arrived. It's not just a statement of fact that he showed up. It's instead to say that Jesus Christ came and he came in his flesh with a purpose. When Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, what does he come to do? He comes to be one of us. He comes to take our place. He comes to take our sin. He comes to live a perfect life in our place as one of us. He comes to die upon a cross, having lived his perfect life for us. And he comes to rise again in the flesh. You see, there's far more to this. This is shorthand for saying every spirit that confesses the truth about Jesus Christ. Of course, there's much more to that. That's why we have an entire Bible. But it is important for us to see that this confession is not just words. Simply because someone says, oh, sure, Jesus came in the flesh. Absolutely, I believe that. Sure, Jesus came. Yes, he's the Son of God. Sure, he came and he died upon a cross. Absolutely, he rose from the dead. Just because someone says those words does not mean that that's a true voice. Because what if they were saying, sure, Jesus came in the flesh. He came in order to show us an example of how to live so that we could save ourselves. That would not be the true voice, would it? That's not the gospel voice. That's not the reason that he came in the flesh. What if someone said, sure, Jesus came. He was somewhere else and then he came in the flesh and he did that to give us our best life now. Well, that's not true, right? There's more to this. He is coming, telling us here. John is telling us that Jesus Christ came in the flesh for a reason that is unpacked over and over again in Scripture. And this is how we are to discern the truth. Someone who actually confesses the truth and maintains the truth. None of us are going to maintain it perfectly, but the person who is telling the truth is listening to Scripture, listening to the gospel, making what we would call a gospel confession, a real confession. Now, a few weeks ago, you may remember a story that I told, a true story, about a man named John Snow, who lived in London in the 1800s, and he was a doctor in the cholera outbreak in 1854, was ravaging the city, and he helped to resolve this problem by pointing out where the disease was coming from. It was poisoning their water system. Well, that was in the 1850s, and Sadly, that's not the only major problem that London has ever had. About 150 years prior to that, actually in 1666 in September, there was the Great Fire in London. And the Great Fire destroyed 80% of the city. Well, after the fire broke out and after it was contained, suspicions grew about a man named Robert Hubert. And he was a French watchmaker. Well, they arrested Robert Hubert on suspicion that he started the fire. And as they take him into the interrogation room and sit him down, at some point during the interrogation, he confesses. He says, "Yes, I started the fire. I took a Molotov cocktail and I threw it through the window of the bakery in Westminster." Well, no one believed him because the fire did not even reach Westminster. He was falsely confessing. He eventually gave his life for that false confession. They put him to death just a few days later. No one, even through his trial, no one believed that his confession was true. Of course, no one understood why would you confess to this? Of course, it worked well for the city because they needed to blame this on someone so that everyone could feel better and know that this problem was eradicated. But no one believed his confession. It's thought, perhaps, that he had some kind of a mental weakness. There was some kind of a problem that he didn't understand exactly what he was confessing to, even though he went on and on about what he did. Others thought that perhaps he had been tortured, which is more likely the case, that they had coerced him into a confession. Either way, that kind of confession is not true, is it? Because a confession, in order to be this type of confession, in order to be a true confession, it must be meaningful. It must be meaningful. Robert's confession, if he did have some kind of weakness, was not a meaningful confession. He didn't have any of the details correct. He didn't have any real intention of confessing. It was a false confession. It didn't mean anything. It wasn't true. At the same time, a confession like this, what John is telling us about, it must be meaningful, but it also must be free. It must be an act of our will. It must be something that we mean in content, but it must be something that we mean with our hearts. It's something that is true, that's willing. We all have heard about these jailhouse confessions. Maybe something that Robert Hubert went through. And they take you into the room and they shine that light and they say, "We have ways of making you talk." And in the movies, they usually beat you senseless until finally you just confess to make the beating stop. Well, that's not a free confession, is it? That's not real. Do you think that sometimes that may even happen among those who are hearing the gospel? Sometimes people could confess because they've been coerced. Because they confess. What if I confess Christ simply because I don't want to go to hell? Is that a real confession? Is that real heart-changing love and adoration and worship for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is that just getting out of something? What if I were to confess these things about Jesus Christ or make some type of a profession of some type of faith, some confession, because the person evangelizing me simply sold me on all the benefits? If you could, again, to use the same cliche, if you will just say these words, you can have your best life now. You can have all of these benefits. You will be rich and famous. You will have happiness day after day. You will never have a care in the world. Jesus came to solve all your problems. You will never suffer again. Is that a true confession? Is that the type of confession that John speaks of here when he says, "Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God"? No. There are actually counterfeit confessions that we hear from others. Even those who talk about someone named Jesus. Maybe it's not the same Jesus. It's not the same gospel. It's not the same truth. It's not the same confession. What John is telling us is that the way that you know is the person who confesses what is true about Jesus Christ when you take the gospel all together. That he has come in the flesh. That he came as the second person of the Godhead, the perfect Son of God, who left his throne and came down among sinners. And that he became sin for us. And he died a perfect death in our place. And he rose from death to be triumphant, to be our Redeemer. So that he would have the preeminence, so that he would be esteemed, so that he would be number one, so that he would be our brother and our Savior, so that he would take us to a great wedding feast at which he sits at the head of the table and we spend eternity worshiping and enjoying and loving him. This is the confession that is true. This is how you know that the Spirit of God is there. Some have suggested to us, as Christians, that you can know the Spirit of God is at work in you if suddenly you're able to perform some type of miracle. If something miraculous, it's this desire to set ourselves apart and prove that God is with us. If you could just do this, that would mean that the Spirit of God is in you. Or the Spirit of God is in you and you can know for sure if you have some type of an experience. Something that could never be explained by anything except the amazing working of the Spirit of God. Now, there have been times when people have performed miracles because the Spirit of God has been with them. And there are times that people have experienced amazing things because the Spirit of God has been with them. But John does not say that to us. He does not say, if you want to know that the Spirit of God is in you, then you need to try to do this special thing. Or you need to try to experience the special experience. What does he say? If you want to know that the Spirit of God is with you, what the evidence will be, primarily, is that you will have from your heart a confession. A meaningful, willing confession of the truth about Jesus Christ. And you will strive and seek to keep that confession true. To refine it and grow in it and learn about it. So that hopefully a year from now, that same confession is sharper. It's clearer. It's more beautiful. It's more glorious. This is what John is telling us. And this is very important for someone who is an unbeliever. If you know of an unbeliever, if you are an unbeliever, if you're not a Christian and you're concerned or worried, if you feel the weight of your sin, if you have family or friends, classmates, co-workers, neighbors, who you have conversations about the gospel and they feel the weight of their sin, what should they do? They should pray. God, give me a heart that confesses what is true about you. Give me ears to hear. I so desperately need you. Please change me. Show me your grace. Make me confess what is true. Even for us, those of us who are Christians, who are in Christ, who are trusting in the gospel, this type of confession is not a one-time confession. It's a lifelong confession. It's an ongoing confession, on and on and on. What if we want to know if the Spirit of God is at work in something that we're desiring? If it's a certain job, or a certain move, or a certain toy, or a certain trip, or whatever it may be, something that our heart is set upon, how can we know that the Spirit of God is in it, as we would say? We can't rely. We cannot rely on ourselves. We cannot rely on some sense of peace. That is so unreliable. We cannot simply say, I know that this is true. I know God is in this because I have a peace about it. He gave me a peace about it. I'm sure that if you're like me, you have a peace about a lot of things you should not have a peace about. That is unreliable. That's not a good litmus test. What is the test? The test is, Is this confession, is my confession of Jesus Christ having come in the flesh and all that that means when we try to get our little arms around it, that confession is at the heart of what I'm wanting. I am genuinely wanting to please the Lord Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, lived for me, died for me, and rose again. That's how we may know that the Spirit of God is in it. Because we can know for sure that the Spirit of God is in it if that is our confession. Now, how do we know for sure? Because remember, this was the watershed moment. This is the exclusive moment. There's no other way. There's only one way. And John here, as he's been faithful through the entire letter, now gives us a glimpse of the other channel coming off of the river. Look at verse 3. He in essence says that all other voices are simply dialects of the Antichrist. Now remember, when we spoke a number of weeks ago and we thought together about the Antichrist, we worked to remember that the Antichrist is an anti-Christ. He is an opposite type of person. He is an opposite figure to Christ. He is the anti-shepherd. He is the anti-redeemer. He's the anti-gospel. He's the anti-grace. He's the anti-mercy. He's the anti-salvation on the merit of another. He's the anti-Christ. John says every spirit, this is the alternative, the other channel from the river, now that we've split the river at the watershed, every spirit that does not confess that Jesus, confess Jesus, is not from God. Well, he simplified it even further. We have even more shorthand theology. He just narrowed it down. He means a world of truth within this. But he says every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Every single spirit, every voice, every person that does not confess Jesus is not from God. The Spirit of God is not at work in them. Every spirit that is teaching something untrue about Jesus himself is not from God, especially if they stick to it. The difference might be, some allowance may be, that from time to time you and I, because we're sinners, may be duped for a moment or a few moments. We may have some beliefs, some views that are not defensible from Scripture. And when that happens, what do? When we realize it, we repent. We turn around quickly. We don't stick to our guns. We say, whoa, I want my confession to please the Lord more and more. And we go back and we make corrections, right? But here, every spirit that does not confess Jesus without correction is not from God. This is the spirit. This is the voice of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. Even though this figure, this Antichrist, this real person, has not yet arrived on the scene, his voice may be heard. His voice may be heard in many different tones, many different languages, many different dialects, on many different television channels, on many radio stations, in many books. His voice may be heard because it is already in the world. This is the great challenge for us, is it not? The great challenge for us is this is not a meaningless moment. This is not a meaningless truth. This is not simply knowing which answer goes into the crossword puzzle. This is not simply knowing what the answer to someone's question is or what question they should be asked. This has paramount importance to it. Because when you hear these other voices, they are not just voices. They're voices that are taking their cues from the anti-Christ. They're the opposite of Christ. They're the enemies of Christ. There are those that God has not unplugged their ears. Perhaps he will not unplug their ears. And so there is so much challenge to us in this that we would listen carefully because it matters. This matters. So when you read a book and the book does not flow from the gospel truth of Scripture. We need to be ready to discern that. We need to be ready to answer that. We need to be listening carefully rather than floating along, just taking in whatever, so that we'll sort of believe anything that comes along. As long as it says Jesus and it feels good, then we'll believe it. This is the great challenge for us. And then there is an even greater challenge that we are praying together. We're working together as a church to meet this challenge. It is a challenge that we would speak. Because if this is true, and it is, if we know Christ, the Spirit of God is in us, and our confession is that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and that we are from God because of that, this is a great responsibility of ours to use that voice that we have been given. He has given us a voice. The voice in our hearts is not from the Antichrist. It is not the voice of untruth. The voice of Scripture is the true voice, and we want to go into our community. We want to go to the nations. We want to go around the world, throughout our country, in our schools, in our homes, in our places of business. And we want to speak the truth with wisdom, with grace and mercy. We want to speak this truth because that's the reason. That's the reason that we have the voices that we have. That's the reason that our voice, our spirit, has been changed. The Holy Spirit is with us, speaking through us. So we take that challenge today. And as we turn to a time of invitation and prayer, let me encourage you to think carefully about these things, about your quest to discern the true voices, to listen carefully, to speak wisely, to make a central theme of your prayers and my prayers. God, give us ears to hear. Help us not be sidetracked or sidelined because one of these competing voices sounding so sweet and sincere is so very wrong. So we make that our prayer today. And if you have needs of talking through something or praying about something or making a decision about Christ and the gospel, we'll be at the back, and you're welcome to come back or sit and pray and continue to worship together. Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace toward us. We are thankful today that you have, on no merit of our own, not because of anything that we've done, simply because you've loved us, you have unstopped our ears, you've opened our eyes, you've helped us to hear the truth of the gospel ring true in our hearts. We pray that you would give us all the wisdom that we need, all of the help that we need, so that we could discern these other voices. That we would test the spirits, we would test them against this true, glorious confession that Jesus Christ, perfect God, perfect man, came in the flesh for us. He came to make himself famous. He came to make us his own, to gather a people for you. We pray that you would help us to test everything by the truth of the confession of Scripture and the gospel. We pray today that as we turn our hearts toward you, we think upon the truth of what we've heard, the truth of what you've said to us. We pray that you would drive these truths deep within us. Give us a sincere and careful caution and burden and alarm when we hear these false voices, that we would be ready to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that is in us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.